I'm just going to read from Proverbs chapter 3. Except I've lost it. There we are. Proverbs chapter 3, 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. Now we carry on, or should I say we continue in chapter 3 with guidance for the young. Now I know you might be thinking, I can't see many young around. But it doesn't do us any harm to revisit these things. Come on, behave yourself. Now in today's way of life, we are taught to be independent. We can be what we want to be. We can achieve anything if we really want it. Our future is in our own hands. We can do it our way and it doesn't matter what other people think. A young person reading Proverbs 3 might find it very strange. Strange way of thinking to rely on the Lord in every aspect of your life. It seems a natural thing for the young to rebel and find their own path in life. I'm sure we've all been there at one time or other. But here, I'm from Burnley, I tend to drop my H's. But here in Proverbs, the Lord is saying to them, follow my ways. Follow the best way. And you will prosper and achieve the life you want and the respect you want from others. Now there's a pattern to this chapter that you will find quite often in the Bible. In verses 1, 3, 5, 7 and 9 and 11, we get the guidance from the Lord, followed by a reason to follow that guidance. So in other words, if you do it this way, this will happen. But it will always be the better way. God's advice is not there to suppress us. It's not there to control us. It's there that we can have life, like everyone else, but more abundant life, a better life. So we start chapter 3 with God reminding the young not to forget his laws and to write them firmly on their hearts. When it says young, that applies to young Christians. Sorry. When it says young, you could apply it to young Christians. But also, as Christians of a few years that we are, it's always worth going back, reminding ourselves. I've found this as an engineer when you're teaching apprentices. You teach them the basics, and it helps you. In verse 1, we see God telling them that the law is to be taken seriously. In fact, so seriously that it should be written on their hearts. Every fibre of our bodies should be programmed to keep the commands of God. It is so important to be obedient. Why? Because it keeps us away from straying and falling into the hands of the enemy. Verse 2 then goes on to give us a reason why we should. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Is God actually saying he'll give us longer life if we follow his word? I know God can, he can lengthen our days supernaturally. But by being obedient to his word, it will keep you away from doing silly things. I'm sure nobody here has ever done that. I know I have. But also, when peace rules in your heart, it means less stress. The thing that plagues us today as we live our daily lives and work. You will have a good quality of life. So we see the pattern of verse 1 and verse 2. If you do this, this will happen. All through the Bible we see God telling us the best way to live our lives. If we choose not to, then we will not have the best life that we could have had. When people say being a Christian means giving up this and that, they don't realise that because God loves them, he wants only the best for them. That means giving up the things that aren't good for us and doing the things that are good for us. A life lived under divine control can be seen in these pages, and it's a good one. Verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Mercy. The Hebrew word is hesed. The first word we would use to describe God's love for us. And our love and loyalty to him and each other. Now, I hope you'll just indulge me now. I'm going to read the whole of Psalm 136. You might find mercy crop up a few times. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by his wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, and for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as an heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Who gave thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Now, truth is the word emet. It's a key word for God's utter reliability in word and deed, and the people's pledge of integrity in return. There's no outward show, there's not just lip service going on here. It is to become interwoven into every fibre of our bodies, written on our hearts and bound around our necks. Hebrews 31:33 says this: "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin, and I will remember no more." In verse 4, of course, we get the why: to find favour and high esteem in the sight of men. Is that right? I was hoping somebody had sort of cut in there, you know. Not in the sight of men alone. No, in the sight of God first, then men. Through wise choices, we will be successful in God's eyes and in the eyes of men. And verse 4 may have influenced the wording of Luke's summary of Jesus in 2:52. Jesus' growth to maturity. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Notice it's always God first. 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We find here probably the most quoted verse from Proverbs by Christian believers. And the next four, these four verses, very important to us as Christians. In a sense, they're like the wedding vows that a newly married couple take to each other. I'm not referring to you today, just a coincidence. In a sense, they are like the wedding vows. Oh, sorry. Let me explain. They spell out what is and is not to be done within the relationship. They set the terms of what it means for us to live with God at the outset of our commitment to him and through every step of our pilgrimage. They are, in effect, the to have and to hold from this day forward of the marriage covenant, but it's one we make with God. Every year we have a wedding anniversary, and we should reflect back at those vows and see if we're on track putting them into practice. But in the same way, on the day we committed to Christ as our Saviour, we should look back at these verses and see if we're on track putting them into practice. As in any relationship, trust is a major part of it. And in marriage, if we don't trust each other, sorry, that looks to have gone a little bit straight there. Right, in our relationship with Christ, do we trust him with all our hearts? Do we trust that he will direct our paths? Do we trust that he knows better than we do when things occur, when we need to make a decision? Every choice, every decision, every motive, and every intention must be thought of in relation to what Christ wants from us and what he can do in our lives. Just imagine going for a walk. Quite a lot of us like walking here. You're walking by a river and you're on the bank, right? What's called self-understanding. On the other side of the river is God's understanding. The only way across is by way of an invisible bridge. Before anybody says it, if it's invisible, how do we know it's there? Well, how do we know God exists? We just know, don't we? Anyway, there is a gate. A gate of trust on both sides. By accepting Jesus as our Saviour, we enter those gates and start crossing the river. The only thing is, that bridge is very busy. It's full of Christians, which you would expect, wouldn't you? But the problem is, these Christians are at various points over this bridge. And our goal should be to break those bonds that are tying us back to our own understanding. Unless we break those bonds, we can't fully reach across to God's understanding. And we'll get full trust in Him with all our hearts. How do we achieve this? Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Let Him rule over every aspect of your lives. When working, when resting, and everything in between. We must accept that we have no wisdom of our own and draw on God's wisdom for everything that we do in life. By having that healthy fear of the Lord, we will see our own ways are sinful. Our decisions often lead us away from God. We don't want to do that. Such trust in God leads to well-being in the very depths of our person, the bones and the flesh. They're not just a description of how we're physically made. It is also having a healthy spirit within us. By checking ourselves on a regular basis, it's like a cool, refreshing drink on a hot day. It refreshes us, it revives us, so we can carry on anew. Verse 9. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. By acknowledging that all you have is the Lord's and for His use, it will turn out to be a blessing to you. Think about that. If the Lord wants you to be prosperous so you can use it for His glory, then being obedient with your wealth will increase your wealth so you can help more people. If someone is in need and you help them, you see to their needs, you are doing it for the Lord. Out of His provision for you, as it says, freely you receive, so freely you should give. Now, of course, you need to see to yourself. Then out of your surplus, you honour God by freely giving when it is needed. Because the Proverbs comes from the Old Testament, when they gave the first fruits, it was the first fruits of the harvest. As a thank you for His provision. I suppose today we give on a regular basis because we don't. Many of us actually grow and farm and stuff. But we give on a regular basis to honour God so it can be used for His work on earth. And finally, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We all love being corrected, don't we? We should do it. It happens from the day we're born. Well, maybe not from the exact day we're born, but soon afterwards. Through childhood, into the teen years, when we start work. You would think as human beings we would get used to that, wouldn't we? And it'd be the norm. So when God corrects us, we should find it so natural and just change. No? No. Well, you must be like me then. There seems to be an inbuilt resistance to being corrected. But I suppose when you think about it, our fallen nature is contrary to God's will. So because God uses it to help us and allow us to grow as a child of God, our nature rebels against it. So the next time you feel God correcting you, and you don't want to, remember, our fallen nature says no, but God says yes. If we truly trust God and want to please him, there is only one response possible. Listen and allow him to correct you.